I'm going to talk to you for a while on a subject that I have never spoken on in my life before. To be quite frank with you, it wasn't until this week that I even thought of the idea. But I'm going to talk to you on the subject, Woman, the Holy Spirit of the Family. Woman, the Holy Spirit of the Family. And I just assume you're not taking any notes. I'd like to talk to you and let you look at me. A while ago, you wanted to take a picture. Now you won't even look at me. And so I'd like for you to look at me for a while. I'm not going to teach you a thing. I'm going to just tell you something that you thought of before and you knew was true. But maybe you never thought of it exactly in the way that I'm going to tell you today. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, our Heavenly Father, we come to this moment when it's my privilege to speak to these dear ladies. I'd love to be a blessing to them. Many of these, hundreds of these ladies, have looked forward to this trip, and now they're here, and just in a few moments, 4 hours or so, it'll all be history, with memories to relive and thoughts to regroup and truths to rethink. And I pray that for some ladies, the next 40 minutes or so shall be life-changing. May we give our attention to this truth and to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord has seen fit or chose to compare a family with the Trinity. In so doing, he called the head of the family, the man, he called him after his own name, the Father. We pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." And God has chosen the name Father for the man in the family. Then he likened the son or children in the family to his own son, the second named person in the Trinity, Father, Son. And so we have in the family, we have a person who represents God the Father. We have a person who represents God the Son. Now, by process of elimination, we come to realize who represents the Holy Spirit in the family. There's only one person left, and that's the old lady. She's the only one left. So, Dad is God the Father by the very terminology of the Bible. The children are God the Son, the fact that Jesus is called the Son of God. And that means that you, the woman, the wife, the mother, represent the Holy Spirit. If you'd like to find your duties in life, you just read in the Bible what the Bible says the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. He comforts. So does Mama. He teaches, so does Mama. He instructs, so does Mama. He leads, so does Mama. And all the ministries the Holy Spirit has in the world, he's the unseen one, so is Mama. He's the one who gives the others all the attention, so does Mama. And so, if you want to know what your duties are in the family, All you have to do is find out the duties of the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. For you are the Holy Spirit of the home. First came the light. And after the light, God made the firmament. And then God lit the starry host of the nighttime in their constellations. And then God made the fishes of the sea. And then all the tribes, the animal kingdom. And now creation's week is almost finished. And all is prepared for God to make man. And God did make man in his own image. And all that God had made before he made man was made for man. The stars of the nighttime were placed in the heavens for the enjoyment of man. The herbs and grass of the field were placed there for the nurture and the health of man. The water was placed there for the refreshment of man. The sun in the noontime and the moon in the nighttime were placed in the heavens for man. It was marvelous. Every tree grew that was pleasant to the sight. Rivers flowed peaceably between verdant banks. In Eden's garden, every sound was a melody, and every scene was a delight. There was no war to unrest the breast of man. There was no sickness to cause in his heart a fear of death. The leaf never withered. The wind never chilled. No perspiration moistened his brow. There was no profanity to cause discomfort to his ears. There was no weariness, no heat, no cold. No blossoms were ever smitten by a tempest. Man had not yet learned to sigh and to weep. This was the Garden of Eden. And God had made the garden and the entire universe for one person, and that was man. No withering frost had chilled the rose. And no shadow of guilt was ever felt in the heart of man. For Adam, there were choirs of birds to sing. And yet, in this Edenic bliss, something was missing. Man had everything, it seemed, that he would need, but something was yet missing. Adam needed someone to share with him these beauties. Adam needed someone to whom he could say, "Look at the stars. Aren't they pretty?" Adam needed somebody with whom he could share the joys of this beautiful garden. He longed for communion with a kindred soul, one whose wants and joys were like his own. The virgin world was cold and blank. Adam needed somebody. And God made her. And here she comes, dressed in all the beauty for a human being to possess. Milton said of her, Eve, she was adorned with all of heaven and earth that they could bestow upon her to make her amiable. Grace was in her steps. Heaven was in her eye. And every gesture possessed dignity, poise, and love. Perfection was stamped on her. The sons of God shouted for joy, and the morning stars sang together. And Eden is transformed. Now Adam has what he needed. Someone wrote, "The earth was sad, the garden wild, the hermit sighed, till woman smiled." The work of omnipotence was finished. Notice she was not taken from his head to lord over him, nor from his heel to be crushed by him. But this magnificent creature of omnipotence was taken from his rib near his heart so she could be loved and protected by him. The winds were 1,000 times more refreshing now that she's here. The flowers are 1,000 times more fragrant now that she's here. The birds were 1,000-fold more melodious, the trees more beautiful, and the fruit more delicious. The sun was brighter. The moon was lovelier. The stars were closer. The animals were tamer because she's here. Angels serve them food on leaves from the tree of life. And there she is, Miss Universe, created because all of the perfection of the Garden of Eden did not give to Adam what he needed. There she stands, with the beauty of Sarah as she made Abraham her Lord, with the courage of Deborah as she stood beside Barak in the battle against the enemy, with the depth of Hannah as she prayed for and reared her son, with the devotion of Rizpah as she vowed to protect even the dead body of her own, the royalty of Esther as she stood before the king and spared a nation. And there she is with the grace of Lydia and the poise of Mary and the humility of Phoebe and the friendship of Dorcas and the faith of Rhoda and the ambition of Salome, the worship of Mary, the care of Martha, and the praise of Mary Magdalene. And there she stands, our Miss Universe, with the patience of Anna, the loveliness of Rachel, the love of Jochebed, the gentleness of Elizabeth, the compassion of Sapphira, and the spirit of Lois. Wrapped up in all of these personalities, take all the good from all the good women of the Word of God. And there, dear lady, is what God intended for you to be. Who could have guessed that in the midst of Eden's loveliness, innocence and peace, where angels guarded the gates to the garden, and where peace and love and joy prevailed, who could have looked at this magnificent creature of God's omnipotence? Who could have looked at her and ever thought that evil could find an entrance? For in the loveliness of this woman was also the potential for ugliness. In her joy was the potential for sadness. In her grace was the potential for selfishness. In her humility was the potential for pride. In her submission was the potential for rebellion. And in her faith was the potential for doubt. She bears in her breast, though she is lovely, and though all the qualities I mentioned a while ago of all the good women in the Bible are potentially hers, there is another potential that she possesses. She bears in her breast the potential of Michael, who hated her husband and laughed at him because he got happy and shouted when the Ark of the Covenant came back to God's people. She can, if she chooses, possess the rebellion of Jezebel, who fell and with her took a nation. She owns the seed of the selfishness of Athaliah, who could kill her own grandchildren for her own rights and privileges. Could this beautiful queen of the Garden of Eden, who has completed the garden and made it what Adam wanted it to be in the first place, and filled every need of Adam and Garden's Eden, could she possess in her breast the hatred of Herodias, who had John the Baptist's head served on a platter? It's hard to believe that she could be a soiled Rahab who could sell her body to the hands and lust of wicked men. It's hard to believe that this beautiful one has the potential so her feet could carry her to Moab with Naomi. It's hard to believe that these lips could possess the potential of lying like Sapphira. And there behind her smile dwells the possibility of hatred and a disposition of Abigail. Ladies, it's up to you, as it was to Eve, to decide. For there is in your breast all of the loyalty of Sarah, the loveliness of Rachel, the tenderness of Mary, the servitude of Martha, the patience of the mother of Christ, his earthly mother, the gentleness of Rebecca. There is in each breast in this room this morning that potential. But there is also a bit of Jezebel and Athaliah and Michael and Abigail and the others. It's up to you to decide. But there's one thing about woman that she always does, whether it be good or bad, there's one thing about woman that she always does, and that is woman always determines the spirit and the atmosphere of any place where she's present. Woman was not made to till the soil. She was not made to build the house. She was not made to steer the crane, nor stack the brick, nor hew the stones, nor build the road, nor head the state, nor lead the church, nor reap the harvest. 'Twas woman's job to determine the atmosphere while the soil was being tilled. 'Twas woman's job to determine the spirit while the house was being built. Though it was not her job to steer the crane, it was her job to make happy the one who steers the crane. It's not her job to stack the brick nor hew the stone. It's her job to make a wonderful spirit and atmosphere while the brick is being stacked and the stone is being hewn. It's not her job to build the road, nor head the state, nor lead the church, nor reap the harvest. But everywhere a woman has ever been, though man is the one who does the job, and man is the one who changes the course of history, it is woman's job to provide the spirit of atmosphere while man does his work. She can make Eden a paradise if she so chooses, or she can curse everything in it as she did. She can make an ark a lifeboat and the Nile River a nursery if she wants to, or she can curse her husband in Job's ash heap. It's your choice. She can ruin a nation, as did Jezebel, or she can change a house into a church like Priscilla did. She can make a preaching service by giving all or ruin one by withholding some, as did Sapphira. She can fill the house with Mary's ointment, or she can fill it with Michael's hatred. She can save a nation like Esther, or she can destroy one like Jezebel. Ladies, I don't think you understand completely how the atmosphere is determined by you. Much of the atmosphere of Hiles Anderson College is caused by the lovely young ladies who grace our hallways. Of course, I'm sure Miss Evans had something to do with this. As I walked out of my office, six lovely young high school girls were waiting there to be my harem as they escorted me over. Dr. Evans tried to horn in on it, but I said, I'm working this side of the street, buddy. And besides, I said, some have it and some don't, and he said he wants to get it. As I walked in back here a while ago, as the high school young ladies had escorted me, and you heard them as they sang a welcome, the college young ladies. And though Hiles Anderson College was made basically for God's men, and though my burden when I was in Los Angeles, California, praying all night one night, God didn't give me a burden and say, you need to turn out some young ladies. My burden was for God to send us some young men who could go across this country with the fire of God in their breast and change this country and build churches and call America back to God and fight the evil. But we could not have done it had it not been for the marvelous spirit that permeates our campus, caused by the sweetness of the Holy Spirits of our campus, who make it so much sweeter. Our high school. We have some fine young men. They play football. They play basketball. They're the officers of the senior of the classes. But our high school this year has an amazing spirit. You know one reason? Group of young ladies. They determine what it's like. Woman determines, her spirit determines the tranquility of the home, the spirit of the office, the unity of the church, reputation of the preacher, the health of her husband, and the joy of her children. She's not the one whose name is put in the headlines of the paper. She's the one who makes him have a delightful place to be. 'Tis her spirit, 'tis her attitude, 'tis her disposition. A little song, sometimes I'm happy, sometimes I'm blue. My disposition depends on you. And that's the way it is. You can make your church a marvelous place. And you can determine the spirit of your church more than the men folks can. For your spirit determines the spirit of the men folks. I wonder how many preachers have gone to church and bawled the people out because of some discontent they received from their wives concerning the church while they were home. I wonder how many preachers have kept church tranquil and serene because of the tranquility they received at home. Anytime there's a lady present, she determines the spirit and the atmosphere many fold times more than does the man. Though she's not the head, she's the neck that determines which way the head looks. And though she's not the arm, she's the fuel that gives it strength. And though she's not the strong cedar of Lebanon, she's the myrrh that makes fragrant the atmosphere. And though she's not the pillar of the temple, she is the altar of incense that makes everything fragrant within its walls. And though she's not the harvest gatherer, she is the lily that makes the gathering of the harvest more beautiful as she graces herself in the field. She's the flower on the communion table. She's the honey at the banquet table. She's the Holy Spirit in the home, the unseen power. Man worked before she came, but man worked harder after she came. Man ran before she came, but man ran faster after she came. Man jumped before she came, but man jumped higher after she came. Man was good before she came. Man excelled after she came. Now, some women are not listed in the Bible by name. The Shunammite woman, the little maid who pointed Naaman toward the man of God, the widow who gave the two mites, the widow of Zarephath, and others. But you see, the honest truth is, though, you're not made to have your name in the headlines, and you're not made to break the records and win the wars and fight the battles, but God made you for a specific person. Jesus is the one we exalt in our preaching here, but the Holy Spirit gives us power to exalt Him. And the Father is the one who's the great omnipotent God, but the Holy Spirit is the one who causes our attention to turn toward Him. Tis the gospel that gets people saved, but that unseen power of the Holy Spirit that you'll feel here in the services tomorrow morning, that power that causes folks to walk the aisle, that power that causes Jesus to be more lovely, that power that causes God to look more omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, and that power that causes the church to go out and bring folks to Christ and draw folks to Calvary, that power is the unseen power, the Holy Spirit, and that's what you are. You're the determiner. You're the unseen one. My mother used to sing to me when I was a boy. And in some tune that you would not recognize, for my mother was possessed with the same musical talents which I'm obsessed with, But my mother used to rock me on her knee, and she would sing, "Brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. Someone far from harbor you may guide across the bar if you brighten the corner where you are." She didn't know it, and she sang it. My father may be out, drunk, little two-room shack, but the shade over the light of a kerosene lamp and the heat of a wood stove that too often was empty because we had no wood to place in it. She did not know the story behind that song. Years ago, a little lady, I think her name was Hawks, a little lady was given a beautiful voice. Someone had asked her to sing a concert tour around the world. She had anticipated the day when she could cover the globe and carry the bright light of Christ through her voice. She had signed the contract. The date had been set for her journey to begin. And just hours or days before her departure, she found her father was taken seriously ill. And no one could care for him but her. And with some bitterness and much disappointment, she canceled her worldwide trip to use her voice to sing the praises of Christ and to shine his light around the world. She looked at her aged father and saw him as he was nearing death. She realized that she could not take her trip. Her bitterness changed to joy. Her disappointment changed to gratitude as she sat down one day and began to write, "Brighten the corner where you are. Brighten the corner where you are. Someone far from harbor you may guide across the bar if you brighten the corner where you are." And what she could not do with her journey, she did with her sweet spirit. As it went from her heart to her mind, from her mind to her pen, from her pen to the paper, and from her paper to the hymn book, and from hymn books to the whole world. And now, not just in her lifetime, does she brighten the world, but as long as the song is sung, and that's your job, the atmosphere of an office is determined more by the spirit of the secretaries than the bosses. The atmosphere of a home is determined more by the mother and the wife than by the father and the children. Men look to you first to see what kind of mood you're in. Your husband comes home at night, and one of the first things he wants to know is, what kind of a mood is she in tonight? And his evening is brightened or saddened according to the mood that you're in. Why? Because he doesn't determine the mood of the house. You do. You are the Holy Spirit of the home. 'Tis your job. The unseen, you won't get the praises he gets. You won't get your name in the paper like he does. You won't get your name honored like he does. And you won't be as big and as strong and what your leader. He's the Father and the children are the Son. But you're the Holy Spirit. The whole atmosphere, wherever you are, you determine it. Did you know God has made it that way? To where your spirit can overwhelm the spirit of a man? Now, your body could never do it. But in some cases, I think maybe you could. But your body could never do it. For he's stronger than you as far as his body is concerned. And your emotions could never do it, for there is more emotional stability in him than in you. But there's one place where you can always overpower your guy or any guy's, and that is your attitude, the spirit, the atmosphere. That's where you overpower. Sometimes your home is happy. Sometimes it's blue. Its disposition depends on you. Sometimes the place you work is happy. Sometimes it's blue. Its disposition depends on you. Sometimes your school is happy. Sometimes it's blue. Its disposition depends on you. Sometimes your church is happy. Sometimes it's blue. Its disposition depends on you. I want to say something. If your church doesn't have a good spirit, it's more your fault than the man's. Because you, look, this building, I like it. I helped to build it. I love it. I think it's the prettiest building in the whole world. I wouldn't trade it for anybody's building. I love it. I love this pulpit. It's the same pulpit I had in the other building. We just put some new wood on the outside. It's the same pulpit. I love it. And our church, I love the people. Marvelous. But if we meet here tomorrow morning, listen, it doesn't matter about the building. It doesn't matter. All of my training and education and planning for the service doesn't matter. If the Holy Spirit is not there. It doesn't matter what kind of guy you got, what kind of kids you have. If the Holy Spirit is not there. That's what it's all about. It's your job to comfort. Dad's not a very good comforter. In fact, he's a lousy comforter. Dad's a horrible spirit determiner, atmosphere determiner. He waits on you. Years ago, not many years ago, but a few, I think it was the state of Georgia, a mother and a child both, this was in the, I think, the Atlanta Journal, a mother and a child both fell in an open well. The mother was beneath the child, and she held her arms, held the child up like this, above her, and cried for help. For hours, that mother was there, just holding her arms up, holding the child above her. When they came to rescue them, they found the child was alive, and the mother was dead. They took her to the took her body to the funeral home. The funeral director came to the family and asked, "How shall we bury her?" And the family said, "What do you mean?" And the director said, "What shall we do with her arms?" And they said, "What do you mean, do with her arms?" And the funeral director said, "Her arms are locked in position above her head. We'll have to break the bone. Put them across her breast." And the family said, "Bury her with her arms up." And as the people came by to view her body at her service, they looked at her face, but her arms were raised out of the casket. And that's the way they buried her. And that's the way it ought to be. For your job is to keep lifting up and keep raising the hands of those who are yours. For though your guy or all guys are symbols of the Father, and your children are symbols of Jesus Christ, you are the unseen, often forgotten, often overlooked, often unpraised, but always necessary. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now, compare that to the songs we sing. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Compare that to the jobs of the Holy Spirit. Teach, lead, comfort, encourage, strengthen, help. I'll be honest with you. ERA nothing. I think you got the long end of the stick. Yeah. Preachers get on their faces and pray, "Oh God, give me the fullness of the Holy Spirit." I think you got the long end of the stick. I think I may get the men to demonstrate to God we got shortchanged in all this. We're going to start our own men's ERA, Equal Rights Amendment. You got the long end of the stick. For we build the wall, but you decide whether we smile or frown while we build it. For we build the city, but you decide whether we have normal blood pressure or high blood pressure while we build it. For we are the ones who build the churches, but you're the ones who decide whether we have tranquility or frustration while we lead. It's up to you. It's your job. Look, why don't you leave this place to go and say, for the grace of God, my church is going to have a new spirit because of me. Do what those girls did. About six of you meet your preacher as he walks out the pulpit Sunday morning. Or what they did when they formed a little honor guard back here and began to sing for me about loving the preacher. You don't understand. You just don't understand. The next time you're prone to think, I'm not very important. Nobody appreciates me. You are the one in the family that typified by the one in the Trinity that nobody appreciates either. For his job is as the spotlight that's covered by the bushes or the ravine that shines upon the building so all may see the building. 'Tis your job to be the unseen one, that comforter, that Holy Spirit. Go home and take your Bibles. Look up the term Holy Spirit. Find all he does. All he does. And then resolve that you are going to do what he does. And then go alone somewhere and bow your head and lift your heart to God and say, oh God, I'm so thankful that you made man in the image of God the Father. And I'm so glad that our children symbolize God the Son. But I'm so glad that you made me a woman. Something that the earth had to have. Something that paradise could not replace. Something that could not be satisfied by the breezes of Eden, nor the taste of the fruit, nor the fragrance of the flowers, nor the gentleness of the wind. The earth had to have you, just as the church has to have the Holy Spirit. And why don't you just get on your knees somewhere before you get too far away from here and say, dear God, I'm satisfied with my lot in life. I'm glad you made me a woman in the image of the Holy Spirit. And I yield myself to promise you that everywhere I go, the flowers will be a little prettier and their fragrance a little sweeter and the sun a little brighter and the wind a little gentler and the smile a little broader and the shoulder a little straighter and the arm a little stronger because I'm present. You're somebody. You're somebody. You are God's Holy Spirit in the family. It matters not what else you do. That's your job. It matters not what else you accomplish. That is your job. Ms. Evans, she gets up here. I've heard of some of her antics this week. Some have been moral and some rated X, I understand. And to you, she seems like a mighty strong-willed person. I don't see her that way. I see her as whatever you say, preacher. Whatever you say, preacher. Preacher, you know what's best. Preacher, you're the wisest. Preacher, I'm dumb compared to you. All those things are true. Yeah. See? That's what it's really all about. You carry with you two little dispensers. One dispenser is filled with the most marvelous fragrance. And one is filled with skunk juice. And you have the potential for making everything around you foul or sweet. And we can't overbalance you. No way in the world we can overbalance. No way in this world. Listen, you give me 10 gospel ladies in anybody's church, I'll chase them into preaching America all. No way in the world. Churches aren't split by men. They're split by women. And wounds in churches aren't healed by men. They're healed by women. One day I was teaching a class in a college in Texas back years ago. I was driving down the highway, coming home, and a cute little cat came out across the path. It's black and white. And I tried to miss him. It was a polecat or a skunk. I tried to miss him. I didn't. Now, not a bit of his Chanel No. 5 touched me. Not a bit. But do you know, for weeks, everywhere I went, people said, "Whoo, my. Whoo, what's that odor?" There was no way around it. Now, you have that potential. It's up to you. We were in Nassau, Bahamas. I was standing in a big department store there, and I heard something behind me going, psst, psst. I thought, what is that? Gas escaping? But then I felt something trickling down my neck. And Russell Anderson had taken one of these little sample perfume deals. And it absolutely washed my hair in it. For weeks, everywhere I went, people said, "Ah." My deacons went, "Woo." Now, you have both in your personality. And there she stands. With power enough to complete the perfection of the Garden of Eden. Or to let the serpent find his way into her heart. And to destroy and curse all that's in the garden. And you have that power too. You have it too. It's up to you which one you choose. You, the mood determiner, the atmosphere determiner, the Holy Spirit of the family. Our Heavenly Father, I pray today that through this simple little quiet discussion, not really bombastic, not really dynamic, I pray that you'd help these dear ladies to realize just a little bit more the purpose of their existence. What the chilling breezes could not do, what the fragrant flowers could not do, what the sweet taste of the fruit could not do, what the gentleness of the animals could not do, woman could do. I pray you'd help these dear ladies to lend that fragrance, unseen, unnoticed, and often unpraised, everywhere they go. At home, the office, the shop, the business, on the street, at the school, at work, and at play. May there be a sweet fragrance diffused by the Holy Spirit of the family. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. You see what I'm saying? The atmosphere is up to you, basically and largely. You are the spirit determiner. I wondered this morning how many would say, Brother Hiles. I knew it already, but maybe not in this particular vein. I knew what you said, but a little extra added light then shined upon it in another direction. Brother Hiles, I stand guilty this morning. I stand guilty of using the foul scent too often and the sweet one too seldom. Brother Hiles, I want to dedicate myself today, realizing that I am the type of the Holy Spirit in the home, to lend exactly to those around me what the Holy Spirit lends to the church. I want God to forgive me. There'll be a new day in my life. My family and friends will see. Would you lift your hand, please? All over the building. All over the building. God bless you, ladies. And our Father, for these few moments between eternity and eternity, as we together journey toward heaven, our paths have crossed. In a few seconds, I'll disappear through the door. Another will be here on the platform. And in a few hours, the cars and planes and trains and buses will transport us back to our own places. I pray that wherever our places may be, that tomorrow and all the tomorrows, we shall assume our place as the Holy Spirit of the family, to brighten the spirit, delight the hearts of those around because of our presence.